1 Chronicles chapter 29, and then I want us to go to as well Matthew's Gospel chapter number 14. 1 Chronicles 29, Matthew's Gospel chapter number 14, while you turn. Again, we're so appreciative of all the kindness that different ones have done, meals and baskets and all the hard labor that was put into last night for the good food. We're grateful for the kindness you've shown us here. 1 Chronicles chapter number 29, and then Matthew's Gospel chapter number 14. I want us to begin reading here in verse 11. This is our springboard verse of the week. The time we've been together in 1 Chronicles 29, page 488 in your Schofield Bible. And we'll read verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. We've been looking at God's greatness. God is greater than. God is greater than our fear. We've looked at that in 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy chapter 1. God's not given us a spirit of fear. God is greater than our weakness. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. The thorn in the flesh, Paul mentions, God is greater than our bitterness. We looked at that last night out of Hebrews chapter number 12, looking diligently, lest any root of bitterness springeth up, troubleth you, and so on and so forth. Tonight, in Matthew's Gospel chapter 14, I want us briefly to look at God is greater than our doubt or than our excuses. God is greater. Let's begin reading. Very familiar event in the Gospels. Verse number 15, Matthew 14, verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy them themselves victuals. But Jesus saith unto them, They need not depart, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And he said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And they took the loaves, or the 5 loaves, and the 2 fishes. Looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full, and they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. We end our reading there this evening. God is greater than our doubt. And we find this event here in Matthew chapter 14 is quite remarkable, not only because of what is transpired here, but this is one of the, if I'm not mistaken, the only event, miracle, that the Lord performed that's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. We find it in this chapter, Mark 9, Luke 6, and John 6. And God saw it fit to put it in every one of His Gospels about the feeding of this great multitude. And I want us to look at 3 things about doubt this evening and see how God is greater than our doubt. We live in a day of seeing is believing. And, you have to explain it to me. You have to chart it all out. I like what Brother Vance Havner said. He said, I don't understand all about electricity, but I don't sit in the dark. And the truth of the matter is, if we're going to be what we ought to be, we're going to have faith. We all exercise faith throughout the day. Faith is exercised not just in the spiritual realm, but in the practical realm. You know, you get in that car and you turn that key by faith. Amen. Sit down at that meal and you eat it believing that it will nourish you and you'll be able to survive. There's a lot of things we do by faith. Sit in the seat, you know, the chair, whatever. But we live in a day of where God's people have a lot of ammunition against them that will prey on our doubt. In the times that we live in, the Bible said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he what? Find faith. We live in a day where doubt is very much real amongst Christian people and amongst me and you and God's people. So I'm going to look at three things about God's greatness, how He's greater than our doubt. Notice number one, what I would call the prevalence of doubt. How doubt is seen in this event. Notice two things about the prevalence of doubt. Notice number one, the men that doubted. It was these disciples. These men that had been radically changed. These men that were tax collectors, that were rough fishermen. These men that came from various backgrounds. They were called in the book of Acts. They were ignorant and unlearned men. They had a reputation of not being the most educated in the crowd. They were obviously, through some of their speech, you can hear they were rough men, and the Lord had radically changed them. They were going in one direction, heading in one way, and they met Christ, and I like that, come and see a man that the widow, that the woman talked about in John 4. But before John 4, Andrew and Simon and Peter, Andrew and Peter and Nathanael and those men, they said, come and see, is this not the Messiah? And they went and saw where the Lord was, and they became different men. And Luke, the Word of God said they became what? Fishers of men. God had radically changed them. Anybody, let me take a diversion here for a moment. Anybody that's saved, God radically changes them. The Word of God says it this way in the book of Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. My daddy says it this way. He says, you got to be before you is. If you be in Christ, you are going to be a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. I mean, if you're saved tonight, God has radically changed you. You say, but preacher, I didn't come from a unreligious background. I didn't come from a background where I was drinking and carousing. We were a church-going people. Yeah, but you were radically changed inside. I mean, you weren't just restored, you were brand new. You know, they have them classic cars, and you know, and they'll go and they'll take them and they'll bondo them and they'll sandblast them and they'll put new fabric on the seats and they'll put new headliners on the inside and they'll do all of these things, and they are called restored. They restored this vehicle. Well, that's not what God did to you and me. He did not restore us. He didn't put a little church in us and put a little hymns on us and put new clothes on. He didn't just change us on the outside. He changed us on the inside, and all of that seeped out. I mean, we didn't go to vocabulary school after we get saved and sit down for 9 weeks and the preacher said, this is how you talk. You change the way you talk. No, the Lord did that. And you say, well, I'm not a Christian. I just don't think I could live up to that. All you Christians, you talk different than I do, and you dress different than I do, and you do things different than I do. Hey, we didn't do this, and we don't do this because we've been trained. We do this because we've been changed. There's a difference between being trained and being changed. And the Lord radically changed them, but yet these men doubted. I tell you, it doesn't matter how high you are, or how long you walk with the Lord, doubt can come in our life. The men that doubted were men that walked with the Lord, men that had seen God do some great things, men that God had radically changed them, but they doubted. Then not only notice the men that doubted, but notice the moment of their doubt. In Luke's gospel, when he renders this event, which is in chapter number 6, the disciples were given power in verse number 1. The Lord commissioned them out, and he gave them power over different things, diseases and devils and so on and so forth. And they went out and preached, and they seen God do some great things. They were on cloud number 9. But earlier than these verses that we read in Matthew's gospel, we find that that's when John the Baptist was beheaded. And his disciples went out and buried him, and then they went in verse number 12 and told Jesus. They were, doing great things, and then all of a sudden, John the Baptist was killed, and just up and down emotionally. Great things, and then tragic things, and doubt comes into their life. Can I tell you, you can never get so high that you think that doubt cannot come into your life. You get in services sometime, or you get trucking along for the Lord sometime. It seems like, boy, I tell you what, I just got the faith of David standing before Goliath. Or I've got the faith of Daniel in the lion's den. And then all of a sudden you don't realize, but a wind from the enemy comes by and blows us over. The moment of doubt. We never get so sturdy that we cannot wobble. We find ourselves in situations in our world today that God's people have sometimes gotten overwhelmed with doubt. And if we're looking to the politicians or the religious leaders of the world to give us some stability on this rocky ship, then we've been sadly mistaken. Because we live in a world today that things aren't necessarily going in the right direction. So there's prevalence of doubt. But then I want you to notice, secondly, the problems in this doubt. Let's look at what all happens in these verses that we read. Notice what the Word of the Lord says. The Bible tells us here, He says in verse number 15, and when it was evening, His disciples came and said, "This is a desert place." So one of the things they highlight is the lifelessness of the place. This is a desert place, a deserted place. This, Lord, this place that we're in is just too dry. It's just a place where, you know, things aren't really happening here. It's a lifeless place. I mean, nothing's happening around here. If we were in a better place, then maybe something would happen. You know, if we had this crowd down in the city, then that would be a whole different story. But look at where we're at. We're in a desert place. Look at our surroundings. They're deserted. This is not the place where we can help all of these people with the problems they got. We're in a bad place here. It's not a place that's conducive to fulfilling what these people need. It's not a place that is appropriate to satisfy the great need that we find these people have. We're in a lifeless place. I'm going to tell you, if you look at religion tonight, you have to say we're in somewhat of a lifeless, we're in a desert place. Yeah, you know, the pastor can talk about it and some others here can talk about it. There was a day I was born into this time period, but my family, we got saved and got in church during that time period, the 70s and 80s, and even some of the middle of the 60s, America somewhat seen a revival. Lots of churches were established. A lot of people got saved during that time. And even into the middle and late 80s, you've seen that. But these days and ours we live in today, it's not the same. Unfortunately, we find our place, religiously speaking, a desert place. When we begin to look around at the place and expecting to get any kind of help by looking at the place as being ideal, you'll be like those disciples. Say, Lord, it's a lifeless place. Now, notice they not only said a lifelessness of the place, but notice they talked about the lateness of the hour. The time is now past. And Lord, if we're going to do anything, it's too late. It's just, the clock's done struck 12. The time is now past. It's just too late. Now, if we could have started all this earlier in the day, it would have been different. But it's just too late. Just too late. Time's run out. Can I tell you, let me jump ahead of myself. It's never too late for God. Sometimes we'll look at that individual that we're fervently praying for, whether it's a lost family member or whether it's a wayward child or whatever it might be, and we feel like, boy, we've done prayed for them so much, this is just too late. We might as well give up about that situation. Time is now past, and doubt will begin to settle in as it did for these disciples. Lord, the time is too far gone. We can't do anything now. It's just too late. I'm going to tell you tonight, we're living in the last days, and people will say, I tell you, it's just too late. We can't see God bring revival. Don't you know, preacher, that we're living in the Laodicean age? It's just too late. We're just gathering the remnants. You'll hear people say, I tell you what, it's just a wicked generation. It's apostate generation. It's just too late. You'll hear people saying that, I tell you what, God's just turned His back on us and it's just too late. That's not the mentality and the attitude that we need to have. It's never too late for God. God, can I tell you, God don't look and see what dispensation we're living in. God's not looking and seeing what church age we're living in to make a determination whether He's going to help and bring revival. The lateness of the hour, the lifelessness of the place. And then they highlight, this is mostly in Luke 9, verse 13. They say, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And they mention it here in verse number 17. They say unto him, we have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Not only they looked at the lifelessness of the place, the lateness of the hour, but then they looked at the limitedness of the resources. They were limited on their resources. We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And Luke, he said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. God, now, if we had a golden corral or we had, some type of buffet, if we had the cattle down here and had all these cows we could slaughter, if we shot a few deer, that'd be a whole different story. But all we've got here is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I mean, we ain't got enough to feed just the 12 of us, much less all of these other people. It's just not enough. I mean, we just don't have enough. And they go on and they see not only the limit of the resource, but they see the littleness, if you will, of the means. The small fishes in John. They say we have here, but in verse number 9 of chapter 6 of John, there's a lad here which had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. I mean, they didn't even try to fabricate that fishing story. We have 2 small fishes. Lord, we just don't have enough. Our resources are limited. Our means are little. It's nothing big at all. We don't have much. I tell you what, that's where we live in our society today. Lord, we just had a little crowd. We can't see God do much. We just got a little congregation. We can't see God do much. I'm not like that person over there. Now, if I was like that lady over there, I could teach that class. Or I was like that man over there, I could go out and I could door knock. If I was like that family over there, I really could get involved in the church. But it's just me. God, I'm not much at all. I don't have much talent. I don't have much ability. I don't have much wisdom. I don't have much of a personality. Can I tell you tonight, that's exactly the tool of the devil he'll use and say, look at what you don't have. He wants to highlight what you don't have. Can I tell you, in light of what God does have, we ain't got nothing at all. Can I use that plain terminology? I mean, we are all little in His eyes. We are all lacking in His eyes. I'm telling you tonight, God's not looking for what you ain't got. He's looking for what you do got. You know, everybody wants to give God what they ain't got. They say, now Lord, if I had His money, I'd give more to missions. If I had His personality, I would teach that Sunday school class. Boy, if I had this, I would do that. If I had this, they always want to give God what they ain't got. Can I just highlight you tonight, enlighten you tonight? God don't want what you ain't got. God wants what you do have. What did He say to Moses? What's that in thine hand? What do you have, Moses? All Moses wanted to talk about what he didn't have. I can't speak. I'm not a people person. I can't get up. This is what I don't have. I don't have these abilities. And the Lord said, Moses, He didn't say this, but this is what He meant. He said, Moses, quit telling me what you don't have. What do you have? What's in your hand? What's in your hand? We'll spend so much time talking about what we don't have. And we'll spend so much time saying what we would do if we did have. And we're just sitting there in neutral, not doing nothing with what we do have. The littleness of the means and the limitedness of the resources. But then another problem with their doubt is they were looking at the largeness of the crowd. In John 6 and verse 9, here the Lord talks about the 5,000 in verse number 21. But John 6 and verse 9 says this, there's a lad here which had 5 barley loaves, 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? My goodness, Lord, look at that crowd out there. There's 5,000 men, plus the Word of God says women and children. We could easily speculate that there was 15,000 people there. 5,000 men, 5,000 women. Let's just say there was 10,000. There obviously was more than 5,000. That's a crowd. And when they looked at what little they had and looked at the largeness of the people that was needing, they said, Lord, that's just too big. That's too big. No, we can't do that. The work's too large. The job's too big. The crowd is just overwhelming. This is too big of a task. Lord, we need to send the crowd back because the crowd is just too large. This is too big of a job. Doubt. I'll tell you something about doubt. Doubt will say, send the crowd away. Doubt will say, no need to pray about them people. They're not going to get saved. There's no need to keep giving them people a tract. There's no need to keep witnessing the people. They're not going to get saved. There's no need to keep praying for revival. These people are just cold and indifferent. There's no need to have a vision about certain things that how God would work. There's no need, the old devil will say, there's no need to get more committed and faithful in the house of God. You're doing enough. I'm telling you what, the enemy of God's people and the champion of doubt will say, it's just too big. My problem's too big. My burden's too big. My situation's too overwhelming. Just looking at how big the mountain is. The crowd's too large. The problem with doubt. The prevalence of doubt. Let me conclude with giving you the prescription for doubt. I'm not a pharmacist or a doctor, but I'm going to write you a prescription tonight. You know, there's 3 things about a prescription. There's a physician, there's a pharmacist, and there's a patient. In order to make it successful, you got to have all 3. You got to have the doctor, the physician to write it. You got to have the pharmacist to fill it. You got to have the patient to take it. It don't do no good if you don't take it. Well, the physician's the Lord, if you will. The The pharmacist is the Holy Spirit, if you will, and you and I are the patients. I'll give you three things in this prescription. Number one, recognize the problem isn't too big. What does the Lord say? They give God these excuses. They give God their doubt. And the Lord says to them, they said, Lord, send the crowd away. And He said, they need not depart. Bring them hither. He's talking about these fish. And He says, they need not depart in John. These doubtful disciples, they were so overwhelmed with the largeness of the crowd. They said, Lord, this is just too big. And the Lord said, oh no, it's not too big. It's not too big for me. But what we have is just too little. It won't work. He said, oh no, it's not too little for me. I mean, this crowd, they're going to get upset if only a few of them eat. Lord, we better send them away. It ain't going to look good if just us eat and they don't. Best thing to do is just send them away. It's just too big a problem. And the Lord said, they need not depart. I can handle it. There's nothing too big for God. Doubt will say that it's just too big. The problem is just too overwhelming. What is irritating, disturbing, getting in your life that will cause you to doubt, the enemy will say it's just too big. But can I tell you tonight that God is greater and it is not too big. Whatever it might be, and I'm sure in a crowd like this, there are certain problems and certain situations and certain issues that even you might think it's just been prayed about so much, it's just been trying to be solved so much, it's just so big. But can I tell you tonight that God is bigger than the problem? There's no problem too big. Not only recognize the problem isn't too big, but remember God has a plan. John 6, verse 5 and 6, the Word of God says, when Jesus lifted up His eyes and saw the company, great company coming to Him, He saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? He said to Philip, where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? This He said, the Word of God says, to prove Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. God had a plan. God had a plan in this problem. Notice a few things about God's plan. Number one, notice you're a part of the plan. What did He say? Bring them to Me, those five loaves and two fishes. They weren't just going to sit there and do nothing. God's plan included them doing something. Bring Me those five loaves and two fishes. And then the Word of God says, look here in verse number 19. He says, they sat down on the grass. I thought they was in a desert place. There's some grass. Mark 6 and verse 39 says there's green grass. And John 6 and verse 10 said there's much grass. You see what the problem was? They were so busy looking at their problem. They were so focused on that little desert, they didn't realize, hey, there's grass around here. They were looking at the burdens and overlooked the blessings. God has a plan. I'm telling you tonight, God has a plan, though it may seem like it's a desert place, a lifeless place, a hopeless place. It may seem like a barren place. God has a plan. I promise you tonight, your burden, your problem didn't sidetrack God. He didn't have to go and Google how to solve it. He didn't have to go and ask somebody how to fix it. God has a plan. He knows what He's going to do. He has His hand in the whirlwind, dear friend. You'll be amazed by the plan. You'll be overwhelmed by what God's going to do. They've never seen God do anything like this before. I mean, here they are, 5,000 men. We'll speculate, just because my math isn't the best, we'll just speculate everybody was married. That's 10,000. And then let's just speculate every one of them had a child, 15,000. So here they were, 5, 10, 15,000 people there. That's a mass of people. And he says, bring me those 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And they brought the fish to them. And then he blessed it. Now the Word of God said that it was small fishes. And the Word of God said it was barley loaf. Now I'm not a theologian, but from what I've read by people who claim to be theologians, said barley loaf was the worst kind of bread. It wasn't the highfalutin bread that people would eat. And they were small fishes, so obviously they weren't the best kind of fish. So here you had the worst kind of bread, and you had probably some of the worst fish, not necessarily the best disciples at this moment. And the Lord says, make them all sit down. And they all sat down, and he blessed it. And then the Word of God said he broke it, and he gave to the disciples, and the disciples gave to the people. And the people began to eat. And when they ate, they weren't on a calorie count, because they ate till they were full. They ate till they had enough. Now listen, I don't know how God did it, and you don't know how God did it, and no theologian knows how God did it, but that fish and bread multiplied. Think about this now. He was feeding them with fish that never been hatched. He was feeding them fish that never been grown. He was feeding them fish that never been caught. He was feeding them fish that never been cleaned. He was feeding them fish that never been cooked. He was feeding them bread that never been sown. He was feeding them bread that never been watered. Feeding them bread that never been harvested. Feeding them bread that never been threshed. Feeding them bread that never been baked. And he fed them till they were full, and not a soul got sick. That's amazing. That's amazing. But when they looked at it at the beginning, it was just devastation. We're going to have a riot because these people are hungry and we ain't got nothing to feed them. And then they brought it to Jesus, and when they got done, I believe they stood there with their mouths open, amazed. 12 baskets full of this fish. Where did it come from? Where did the baskets come from? Where did all this bread come from? All of these people ate, and they looked back and they were just amazed by how God did it. And that's exactly what God will do with our doubt. When we just say, Lord, we don't understand, we can't make sense out of it, but we're just going to trust you, we're going to obey you, we're going to follow you, we're going to believe you. We may not understand, I'm telling you, when you go from that place to when God does what He's going to do, you'll look back and you'll say, I can't believe how God did it. I can't explain it, but I'm just enjoying the blessings of the Lord. And realize His plan, His ways are perfect. John 6 and verse 14, they were all just amazed by the Lord. When these disciples saw the large crowd, then they heard the Lord's question, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And then when they saw the lad's lunch, 2 small fishes, they began to doubt within themselves. But the Lord said, bring them to me. How in the world is he going to be able to do what needs to be done? And they just trusted him. And the Lord did what needed to be done. John 6 and verse 14 says this, then those men, not the disciple, but the men in the crowd, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, they said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. You see what the Lord did? He took their mess, which was doubt, and made men marvel, because he was greater than doubt. The Word of God says this. It says, have faith in God. There's going to come things in our life, and probably things already in our lives, that going to cause us to doubt. We'll be like these disciples. Lord, this problem is too big. These means that we have are too small. Lord, this just, we don't see how we can make it happen. And the good thing about that is, or the bad thing about that is, however you want to word it, is we can't make it happen. If the Lord were to turn around and walk away and said, fellas, y'all do the best you can, they wouldn't have fed just a few of them. But when they brought them to the Lord, and the Lord did what He can do, men were amazed. As long as we try to work it out ourselves, we'll live in a state of defeat. But when we bring what we have to the Lord and say, Lord, this is all I have, but You got it all. I don't understand it. I can't make sense of it. But I'm just going to trust You. We'll be amazed just how good and great God is, because He is greater than our doubt. I don't know your need tonight. You might be here and you're not a Christian. You say, preacher, I just don't know if I can understand all that. I tell you, you come to the Lord. You'll find He has grace for every need. If you're not a Christian tonight, why don't you come? Let us open up a Bible and show you how you can know for sure heaven's your home. How you can be forgiven of your sin and be born again. For those of us who are saved, when doubt begins to creep in, we just need to have faith. And God, I tell you, the enemy sometimes give us a struggle to have faith. We may not understand. Sometimes we, and I use this phraseology, it may not be the best way to word it, but sometimes we can't even muster up the faith. I tell you, when we can't muster up the faith, just lean on Him. Lord, I don't have much faith, but I know I ain't got nowhere else to go. And I'm just going to lean on You. I know You're greater than what is greater than me. Well, let's bow our heads, if you will.